begin at verse 21. We could begin at the very end, very beginning of that chapter, Exodus 12. Maybe you have opportunity to read that later sometime this afternoon. We're going to start at verse 21, reading through to 33, focusing on 26 and 27. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, sorry, I need to back up here just a little bit. In verse 19 and so on, it talks about none of the leaven to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he's a sojourner or a native of the land, he shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. So these very particular instructions that are given to God's people. And then if you're going to verse 21, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. Verse 25. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. The people bowed their heads and worshipped. The people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We've been looking at God's design for marriage. In the form we use in our churches for conducting marriage ceremonies, we find these words. In putting his blessing on marriage, God's purpose was to provide a context within which husband and wife can help and comfort each other and find mutual companionship before the Lord. A setting within which they may give loving and tender expression to the desires he gave them. A secure environment within which children may be born and taught to know and serve the Lord. The other form says, by marriage, the advancement of the kingdom of God is to be promoted. This purpose calls for loving devotion to each other and a common responsibility for the nurturing of children in the true knowledge and fear of the Lord, which the Lord may give them as his heritage and as parties to his covenant. Now, of course, we know that not all marriages are blessed with children. That is a realistic and difficult burden for some to bear, a profoundly painful disappointment.
It is one of those bitter providences of life, the reasons for which we will never fully understand in this life. Yet even though we don't fully understand, we do believe that our sovereign and gracious God is in charge and accomplishing his purpose even in barrenness. But ordinarily, children are the result of the love that exists within marriage. They are a precious gift of God. And it's been said that one of the greatest blessings you could give your children is a good marriage. A marriage that is shaped by Scripture. My parents gave our family that gift, and I suspect many of yours have as well. And it is our hope as elders here at Covenant that those of you who are married, or those of you who will be married, will provide that gift to your children. Not a perfect marriage, but one that is rooted in the gospel, shaped by the Word of God, and directed by the Spirit. Our marriage form is quite correct when it says that Christian marriage ought to provide a secure environment within which children may be born and taught to know and serve the Lord. Well, today I want to set before you a rather basic message concerning a God-centered home. And there is much that could be said about a God-centered home, but for this particular message, we're going to limit ourselves to the words of our text. How do the words of Moses in Exodus 12, 26 and 27 apply to us? We're living some 3,500 years after Moses. Times and cultural customs have changed. We live in Canada. We don't live in Egypt or the wilderness or the promised land. Many things have changed over the last 3,500 years. And yet the principles expressed in the words of our text are certainly relevant and very important for the well-being of the family and the Church of Jesus Christ. From our text, consider three things. First, when your children ask, use the opportunity to celebrate the doctrine of the atonement. Second, use the opportunity to recall the reality of his judgment. And third, use the opportunity to teach the privileges of the covenant household. First, when your children ask, use the opportunity to celebrate the doctrine of the atonement. What word do you parents often hear from the mouth of your young child? The word, why? Right? Mommy, why? Daddy, why? Why are trees green? Why do birds fly? Why does the wind blow? Why do dogs bark? Why do people sleep? Why does the rain fall? Why do people cry? Why do people sneeze? Why, mommy? Why do people get sick and die? Why do people lie, fight, and kill? Why, daddy? Those of you who have young children in your home, or those of you who have grandchildren, you know that they can question virtually everything. Everything is, why? Why? As a parent, there are times when it can become rather exasperating. Some children want an answer to every one of their little questions. Now, sometimes the question why can be spoken rebelliously. When a child is told to do something he doesn't want to do, he may try to avoid it by asking why. But most often, a child's why is nothing more than curiosity. As his mind develops, he begins to see and study things that arouse his curiosity. And although the numerous whys of your children can sometimes become rather tiresome, they can also be excellent opportunities to teach. Use the moment to expand their knowledge. In congregation, nowhere is this more important than in the area of Christian doctrine. The natural curiosity of a child can be a wonderful opportunity for parents and grandparents to teach the truths of God's Word. The whys of a child can be a tremendous blessing. When children are inquisitive about spiritual things, parents can and should use the moment to impress upon them biblical truths. In Exodus 12, 26, and 27, we see how Moses encouraged the people of Israel to use the questions of their sons and daughters to teach them the essentials of the faith. Moses said to them, "When you enter the promised land, which the Lord will give you, you shall remember to celebrate the Passover." Verse 26, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" Moses said, when your children ask, you need to be ready to give them an answer. Explain to them why you do what you do. When the gears are turning in the minds of your children, you need to be prepared to pass on the message which the Lord has so graciously given to you. Use the curiosity of your children to teach them the gospel and to lay a solid foundation for their life. Seize the moment to educate them about the Lord and the great things that he has done. In Exodus 12, the Egyptians had experienced 9 dreadful plagues upon the land. Egypt was in ruins, an incomprehensible mess. It was the most devastating moment in their history. Yet Pharaoh continued to foolishly, stubbornly, and rebelliously harden his heart. Therefore, the Lord announced one final plague. He said, "After this plague, Pharaoh will let you go." In chapter 11, verse 4, the Lord said, "About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been or ever will be again." To prepare for this last and most terrible plague, the Lord instituted the Passover for the Israelites. Every household had to select a lamb without blemish. On the 14th day of the month, they were to kill the lamb at twilight. The blood of the lamb had to be drained into a basin and then brushed onto the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they ate the lamb. The lamb would be roasted over the fire and eaten that night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. As the Israelites ate the Passover meal, the Lord passed through the land of Egypt at midnight and struck all the firstborn in the land. Only those who were sheltered under the blood were saved. When the Lord saw the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, he passed over that home, sparing the firstborn. What a memorable night that was for the Israelites. There was a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Israel was spared by the blood of the Lamb. As the nation of Egypt wept, the people of God were safe and secure. All who found refuge in the blood were untouched. Brothers and sisters, Moses said, "In the years to come, you shall celebrate this feast annually as a reminder of the Lord's deliverance. You shall celebrate the Passover so that the salvation of God will be declared from generation to generation." Verse 26, "And when your children ask, 'What do you mean by this service?' then you shall tell them about the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. You shall tell them how the Lord passed over the houses of the children of Israel. You shall tell them about the Lord's salvation through the blood of the Lamb." When your children ask, tell them that refuge is found in the blood. The innocent Passover lamb was slaughtered to provide safety from the angel of death. Congregation, Is there any better doctrine that parents could impress upon their children than the doctrine of the atonement through the supreme Passover lamb without blemish, Jesus Christ? Some parents focus on getting their child to conform to a certain standard of behavior. And of course, upright behavior is desirable. Other parents may focus on their child's education, which is also important. Still others may focus on their child's social skills, competitive sports, artistic ability, and so on and so on. But what's the most important thing for your child? That he knows, loves, and trusts the Passover lamb. So a rather obvious application here is that today the Lord's Supper has taken the place of the Old Covenant Passover. In Matthew 26, our Lord proclaimed the Passover to be obsolete. Jesus inaugurated a new memorial feast. As he celebrated that last Passover with his disciples in the upper room, he replaced it with the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The bloody sacrament of the Passover became obsolete as the blood of the true Passover lamb was shed at Calvary. By partaking of the bread and the wine, the church today remembers the broken body and shed blood of Christ. It is the feast of the new covenant. As we celebrate that feast, the Lord says, "Don't forget. Don't forget to tell your children what this is all about. Don't forget to tell them that the Lord's Supper celebrates the fact that Jesus offered a sacrifice of everlasting value. He offered to the Father the sacrifice of himself. Tell your children about the Passover lamb without blemish, about the blood under which we find refuge. Tell them that through faith in Jesus we are safe." One preacher of the 1800s said that the Lord's Supper is a perennial gospel sermon. The Lord's Supper is a perennial gospel sermon. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the gospel is visibly portrayed. When your children's curiosity is aroused as they see the bread and the wine, as they see the elements passed out by the elders from one pew to the next, as they see the members eating and drinking in the assembly, then we have opportunity to say, "Son, there is refuge for you in the blood." Morality is not enough. Goodness, kindness, and compassion are not enough. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Parents and grandparents, and yes, every member of the church must strive to teach the next generation the wonderful doctrine of the atonement. As the Israelites of the Old Covenant had to pass on to the next generation the gospel of God's deliverance through the blood of the Passover lamb, so the church today must pass on to the next generation the liberating doctrine of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In the Lord's Supper, we see the death of Christ in symbol. We see the doctrine of the atonement. When the bread is broken, we are reminded that Christ's body was broken for us. When the wine is poured out, we remember that Christ's blood was poured out for us. Our sons and daughters must learn these things so that they will bow in humility and worship before their Redeemer. They must learn who Christ is and why it was that he suffered. They must learn that the weight and guilt of their sin is completely removed through faith in him. Very young children can already understand the simple doctrine of salvation and the concept of substitution. Young children can understand that. They can understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. The gospel is not just for those who are older. It's not just for adults. It's for those of every age. Little children can find refuge in the arms of the Savior. They should learn of Christ so that they may be spared from the miseries of sin. They must be taught to rest on the eternal rock of Christ's finished work. They must learn very early on that Jesus died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. As you train the next generation, brothers and sisters, it's not just a matter of saying, Tommy, be good. It is saying, trust the only one who is good, yet became sin for us. You see, the cross must be central. The sacrifice of the Lamb must be in the foreground. If it isn't, we can raise moral children who end up in hell. Moral children who end up in hell. Externally good little Tommies who are lost forever. Parents, you yourself must know and trust the Passover Lamb. If you're to build a strong marriage and a strong family, you must be fully convicted of the message of redemption by Christ. And being fully persuaded, you then teach the unadulterated gospel to your children. When they ask, Daddy, why do they serve wine in church? Mommy, why is there bread in those trays? Then you can quote 1 Corinthians 5:7 and say, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He suffered for us, died for us, and he's given us bread and wine by which to remember all that he has done. You can say, God sets before you the promise of salvation, as you trust the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Congregation, the children in your homes and in this church must know the gospel. Use the opportunities that God gives you to explain and celebrate the doctrine of the atonement. What an amazing thing it is to see children living for the Savior and trusting with all their heart the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. But then, we should also notice from our text that children should be reminded of the solemn doctrine of the judgment of God. Point number two, we need to recall the reality of his judgment. When Jewish children asked their parents, what do you mean by this service? The parents had to use the opportunity to explain God's wrath. Look again at verses 26 and 27. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians. When he struck the Egyptians. The salvation of Israel through the blood was a demonstration of God's grace. However, at the very same time that God's grace was extended to the Israelites, his judgment fell upon the Egyptians. Those who were not shielded by the blood were smitten. Every home in the land of Egypt had the sound of weeping and wailing because the angel of death had struck their home. There was a great cry in Egypt because the pain of death was felt everywhere. Moses said to the people of Israel, in the years to come, when you observe the Passover in the land of Canaan, you shall remind your children and grandchildren not only of God's grace, but also of God's wrath. Tell them about the horrible wailing in Egypt. Tell them about the dead throughout the land. Tell them about the terrible consequences for those who did not take cover under the blood-stained lintel. Tell them about the sorrow. Tell them about the anguish, pain, and heartache. Tell them about that those who were not covered by the blood perished. When your children ask, speak to them about God's horrible curse upon the Egyptians. From generation to generation, Jewish children must never forget his righteous wrath and indignation. They had to learn of salvation, but also of condemnation. Congregation, isn't that also the message that we should communicate to our children when we explain to them the meaning of the Lord's Supper? Those who trusted the sacrifice of Jesus are saved. Those who stubbornly resist the gospel are condemned. Those who come to the table of the Lord, confessing their dependence on Christ alone, are delivered from all the curses of the law. But those who continue to resist the call of the gospel will not be shielded from the wrath to come. When our children and grandchildren ask questions, we should remind them of the sorrows of those who do not take refuge in the Passover lamb. Tell them about the weeping and sorrow of those in eternity who were not covered by the blood. There are those who would tell us that young children should not be taught about hell or eternal punishment because of the negative effect that it may have upon their young and tender minds. But the Bible doesn't support that. The Bible doesn't support that. Children must learn to understand not only the amazing love and compassion of God, but also the burning holiness and justice of God. He destroys, he smites his enemies. He condemns all who are not united to Christ by a true faith. Children need to know that the way of the transgressor is hard and leads to death. There's no safety for the wicked. There's no future for them. No lasting happiness. Without Christ, there is death, sorrow, and the terrible realization that our God is a consuming fire. Children need to learn that there are only two ways that a person can go. There's the way of life through the cross, and there is the way of death by ignoring or failing to see one's need for the cross. Children need to learn the words of Jesus. He who is not with me is against me. You're either with Christ or against him, either a friend or an enemy. You're either under his gracious protection or you are exposed to the coming withering judgment. The Passover in Egypt vividly illustrated both the love and the righteous anger of the Lord. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we are reminded of the same things. Those who are not covered by the blood are condemned. Dear friends, do you see how horrible it is when people who were raised in the church, brought to church every Sunday, they neglect or turn away from the message of the cross. When people become lax with respect to their church attendance, or when people stop going altogether, they're extremely short-sighted. Extremely short-sighted. Their negligence can be catastrophic, not only for themselves and their own children, but for subsequent generations. Think about that. Their children grandchildren and great-grandchildren may end up just as miserable and lost as the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus. And if there's no repentance, they will face eternal wailing. If any of you are becoming spiritually complacent with respect to worship and church life, I challenge you to look into the homes of the Egyptians and observe their unbearable grief. Listen to the wailing and consider their gut-wrenching sorrow. May that not be the future of your descendants. May they be graciously spared from the terror of his judgment. So point number one, celebrate with your children the doctrine of the atonement. Number two, recall the reality of his judgment. And then thirdly, use the opportunity to teach the privileges of the covenant household. To teach the privileges of the covenant household. Verse 27 says, have a look there again, verse 27, he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses, or he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. In the Word of God, both in the Old and the New Testament, we discover that God works through households. When he determined to destroy the world with a universal flood, he saved Noah and his family. God said, you shall enter the ark, you and all your household. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah's entire family was blessed because of his faith. Again, when God sent his angels to destroy Sodom, Lot was told to bring his whole family out of the city. Tragically, only Lot and his two daughters were spared, but his entire household was given the opportunity to be delivered from the city of destruction. The whole family had the opportunity to be blessed because God looks favorably upon households, faithful households. Joshua, the successor of Moses and leader of God's people, understood the concept of the covenant household. You recall, upon entering the promised land, he gathered all the tribes of Israel together to remind them of their obligation to remain faithful to the Lord. He recounted the history of God's great works on behalf of his people and called the Israelites to serve their God in sincerity and truth. And then Joshua concluded his address with these now rather famous words. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua committed his household to the service of the Lord. He understood both the obligation and blessing that rests upon believers and their seed. God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17, the Lord told him that the promises belonged to him and his children. He told Abraham that he would be God for him and his seed. Abraham and his family were blessed, for God looks favorably upon households, that is, households who are faithful to his covenant. And when we turn to the New Testament, don't we find the same principle? When Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, many people were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. For the promise is to you and to your children. God looks favorably upon households. In Acts 16, Lydia and her household were baptized. The Philippian jailer and all his family were baptized. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul baptized the household of Stephanas. In Luke 19, when Zacchaeus was converted, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." You see, brothers and sisters, God looks favorably upon believing households, covenant-keeping households. When God prepared the Israelites to deliver them from Egyptian bondage, he required one lamb for a family. The Lord did not require one lamb per person, but one lamb per family. As the fathers of Israel slaughtered the lamb and spread the blood on the doorposts and lintel, that family was blessed. As the fathers of Egypt failed to do so, that family was cursed. God demonstrated his love to believing parents by blessing their children. Congregation, that is also true today. Children are not, I've said this countless times, children are not automatically saved because they're raised in a covenant home. They're not guaranteed instant heaven, no. The Lord says, you must keep my covenant. You must respond in faith and obedience. Yet within the covenant household, there are numerous, numerous, numerous blessings. The Jewish boys and girls in Egypt were reminded of those blessings as they heard the weeping and wailing from their Egyptian neighbors. There was death in the Egyptian homes. There was safety in the Israelite homes. Verse 27. He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses, or delivered our households. Moses wanted the Israelites to teach their children in the years to come the wonderful benefits of the covenant home. Homes that are covered by the blood of the Lamb, as it were, are richly blessed. Dear friends, should it surprise us that Satan works so hard today to destroy the family? The covenant household is growing scarcer. Common law relationships, homosexual relationships, divorce, single moms, women with young children working outside the home and giving their children to daycare, negligent fathers, abortion. All these things have contributed to the breakdown of God's design for marriage and the family. I have some old statistics in a file several years old that indicated at that time that 63% of youth suicides, 85% of children with behavioral disorders, 75% of high school dropouts, 85% of youth sitting in jails, 80% of rapists are coming from fatherless homes. They're coming from fatherless homes. Numerous young people showing anxiety, depression, and physical aggression come from fatherless homes and are twice as likely to get involved in crime. They have difficulty achieving lasting relationships themselves. I read recently that in the United States today, nearly 24 million children live in a single-parent family. Within single-parent families, most children live in mother-only households. Compared with children in married couple families, children raised in single-parent households are more likely to drop out of school, to have or cause a teen pregnancy, and to experience a divorce in adulthood. Satan is destroying the family. Because he knows that faithful covenant homes bring glory and honor to God. They are places where he is worshipped and praised. It is through faithful covenant homes that the gospel of Christ is passed down from generation to generation. That is where God's salvation is taught, modeled, loved, and believed. Where the message of the cross is inculcated. That is where children learn to trust completely in the blood of the supreme Passover lamb. Children, boys and girls, how thankful you can be for Christian parents. Young people, there was a time when I thought my parents were so strict. Other kids could do what they wanted. My parents didn't let me do a thing. How totally stupid, arrogant, ignorant, and foolish I was. Looking back, I had the most amazing parents. Young people, your parents aren't perfect. You know that. They know that. They're sinners who make mistakes. But how thankful you can be for a father and a mother who taught you the doctrine of salvation, who led you to the Lamb of God. Are you listening to them? Are you listening to them? Parents, the Lord has given you a blessed task. Use the brief time that God has given you to impress upon the minds of your children the life-transforming truths of the Word of God. When your children and young people ask, why? What does this mean? Show them the answer. And then when your children have a family of their own and their children ask, why? Then they can show them the answer. And the gospel of salvation will be proclaimed from one generation to the next, for the praise of God and the salvation of his elect. In closing, have you ever heard the poem, The Mother's Trust? Beneath the blood-stained lintel, I with my children stand. A messenger of judgment is passing through the land. There is no other refuge from the destroyer's face. Beneath the blood-stained lintel shall be our hiding place. The Lamb of God has suffered. Our sins and griefs he bore. By faith the blood is sprinkled above our dwelling's door. The Lord who judges righteously has given that sacred sign. Tonight, the blood-stained lintel shall shelter me and mine. My Savior, for my dear one, I claim thy promise true. The Lamb is for the household, the children's Savior too. On earth, the little children once felt thy touch divine. Beneath the blood-stained lintel, thy blessing give to mine. The poem has six stanzas in all, each one showing the rich blessings that are granted to believers and their seed. The Lamb is for the household. The Lamb is for the household. Congregation, the Lamb of God must be exalted in your homes. Worship the Lamb. He's worthy of your praise. And serve him. Serve him.